Well, having heard from the Word of God, let's pray to Him. We thank You, dear Father, for the privilege it is to gather here this morning to hear Your voice in Scripture. We pray now, Father, that You'll please so penetrate our hearts and minds by Your Spirit through Your Word, so that we might conform our minds to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm a child of God, and God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day closer to heaven. Jesus is my older brother, and every Christian is my brother or sister too. That is my favourite sentence in a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Hands up if you've heard of that book. Yes? Great. I don't know if it's on the bookstall. Is it on the bookstall? If it's not, shame on you. It ought to be there. It's a great book. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you are a child of God, and God is your Father. Heaven is your home. Every day is one day close to heaven. Jesus is your older brother, and every Christian is your brother or sister too. As the children of God, we long to share in the family likeness, do we not? I mean, as families, we share everything, don't we? From gastroenteritis through to presents and through to wanting to imitate one another. And that's no different when it comes to Christian family. You know, when little children grow up, and my granddaughter, who is now 21 months old, little Lucy, she wants to imitate her parents by putting on the same shoes and putting on sunglasses and putting on the same clothes. You know that stage of life if you have children or grandchildren. Well, that's what we ought to be like in our family resemblance when it comes to Christian family. And when we prayerfully reflect on what our Father is like, what our Lord Jesus Christ is like, we long to imitate them, even though it feels like such a struggle sometimes. We long to transform into their likeness from one degree of glory to another. But it's not just our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, but also our brothers and sisters who follow His example that we ought to imitate. That is what I think the key verse of this later section in Philippians, in chapter 3, verse 17, outlines. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 17 in your Bibles. We read these words: brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. See, Paul is so brazen as to command the Philippians to imitate him. But just not him, but others like him. Now remember the context. Paul is in jail, possibly because other Christ-proclaiming brothers who rivaled him out of selfish ambition have put him there. Even though Paul cares more about them proclaiming Christ than their motives, than their selfish ambition, he doesn't condone selfish ambition. No, he speaks against it in chapter 2, verse 3. Instead, he says, we are to imitate people who are not like them, people who imitate Jesus, people like Timothy, who serve the interests of Christ, and people like Epaphroditus, who did the work of Christ. I'm going to look at these two men in turn. Firstly, Timothy, who served the interests of Christ. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, unlike those who proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, Timothy proclaimed Christ out of Christ's ambition. He served the interests of Christ, do you see? He lived for the plans and purposes of Christ, not his own. I wonder whether, like me, you can actually inadvertently live as if Christ revolves around you and your plans. Is it not like that sometimes? You think, I want to be the best Christian parent, the best Christian sibling, the best Christian worker, the best Christian employee or employer. And so Christ is there revolving around me and my plans to be a good parent and my purposes to be a good engineer or lawyer or doctor or whatever it may be. It's my plans, and I'm planning to do this and that and the other in terms of my overseas trips or my gardens or my home. And I want to be a Christian one, though, so Jesus is going to revolve around me and my plans. But it ought to be the other way around, shouldn't it? That is to say that Christ has his plans and his purposes. And so my work life, my family life, my leisure life, my career, my anything life ought to revolve around his plans, his interests. That is what Timothy is like, you see. He served the interests of Christ, not his own. And small wonder that Paul had no one else like Timothy, he says, amongst his co-workers. Indeed, when you seek the interests of Christ like Timothy, you will genuinely seek the interests of others and their welfare, because that is what Christ is like. Have you ever met people like that? Well, my dear first wife Bronwyn was like that. Do you know, towards the latter stages of her life, people would come and visit, but time after time after time, I kept on hearing these people say that they walked away feeling like they were more encouraged, because Bron just kept on asking them about their interests and their welfare, and they found themselves comforted because they saw how she was actually facing death in a way that they felt they hadn't even thought about. It's not just Bronwyn. You know, Bronwyn actually prayed that I might find someone, and the answer to her prayers was Jeanette, who I'm married to now. And Jeanette's not at all haunted by Bronwyn's life, if I can use that language. Jeanette's the one who often wants to honour Bronwyn. She's the one who actually keeps on reminding me about the anniversaries that I had with Bronwyn, and actually organised a 10-year anniversary of the recognition of Bron going to be with Christ last year at Easter time, when she did pass in 2013 on Easter Sunday. You see, they're concerned more for the welfare of others rather than their own. Another thing I didn't share with you during the interview is that Jeanette and I actually got married in this very building. That was a wonderful time, and we'll be 8 years married in a couple of weeks. But it's just here, walking down this aisle, which is what I understand, the longest Anglican aisle in the South Pacific or something or other. It's unbelievable. You need a pit stop halfway through, don't you, if you walk down the aisle. In Timothy's case, he was following Paul's example as his spiritual father. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You see, in Paul's time, sons usually did what their fathers did. If you were the son of a farmer, you inevitably became a farmer. If you were the son of a fisherman, you inevitably became a fisherman. And Timothy followed Paul in becoming a gospel worker of proven worth, someone who proclaimed the glorious news of Jesus, that he is Lord because of his death and resurrection. That is, Timothy did the work of the Lord, as described in 1 Corinthians 15, just as the apostle Paul did as his spiritual father. And he did so not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, seeking the welfare of others before himself. And Paul was so concerned about the welfare of the Philippians that he sent his best. He sent Timothy and longed to join Timothy soon after with the Philippians. Now, as a weak gospel worker with the AFES, can I say thank you for your interests in our welfare? The welfare of our family, of our colleagues, as we seek to proclaim Christ on campuses throughout Australia. We are so grateful to God for you and those of you who have walked with us all these years. I mentioned Simon knocking on our door at this time. I know a number of you were at Bron's funeral services. We get cards regularly. I don't know every name, but I read them, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to God for your generosity and prayers that have sustained us and our family all these years in the interests of Christ. Thank you. Well, Timothy served the interests of Christ. And secondly, Epaphroditus did the work of Christ. He ought to be imitated as well. Have a look at verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church with financial and material gifts to assist Paul in his work of proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, Paul considered Epaphroditus as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. But Epaphroditus almost died. Right? There's nothing to suggest that his illness was the result of persecution. He may well have fallen ill through a virus. We don't know. Now, just to make the record straight, we're not talking about the man flu here, right? For poor Paffy. You know what the man flu is, don't you? Someone described it to me this way, that if you are a mother who has gone through labour without any anaesthesia whatsoever, then you will understand what a man feels like when they have the common flu. That's not what Paffy had, right? He really almost died. We don't know what the illness is, but he really almost died. And either way, it was his commitment to Paul and his gospel that created the context for his sickness. But here's the thing. Epaphroditus was not distressed about his near-death experience. He was distressed that they were distressed about his near-death experience. He was anxious for their anxiety, not his own. But God had mercy on him and on Paul by preserving him from sorrow upon sorrow. And why are we to honour people like Epaphroditus? Is it because of his distress at their distress? Well, not quite. Have a look at it closely. Look at verse 28. Paul says, I'm the more eager to send him, that's Epaphroditus, therefore, that you Philippians may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see that phrase there? Why is it that we honor such men? Because he nearly died for the work of Christ. That's a very significant phrase, the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ here? Why, it was completing what was lacking in the Philippians' service of Paul. Now, what was lacking? Well, please turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4. I know this is someone else's text in the future. I'm sorry, but we're going to just peek in there for a moment, steal the thunder from whoever sermon that is later on, and come back. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul writes, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, what was lacking was their financial and material gifts which assisted Paul in his work of proclaiming Christ. Epaphroditus completed that work. That was lacking before Epaphroditus went with these material gifts, with these financial gifts. And these gifts were like the sacrifices of the old covenant sacrificial system, a fragrant offering pleasing to God. It was an act of worship. Now, this is actually the idea behind the original Greek word for service back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30. Come back there again in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Right, that word service is the idea of worship. As Epaphroditus aided Paul's proclamation of the gospel on the front line, so to speak, with material needs from the Philippian church, he was doing the work of Christ as an act of pleasing worship to God. Our sacrifices today do not consist of bulls or goats or grain offerings as described in books like Leviticus under the Old Testament, or under the Old Covenant rather, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus who fulfills the Old Covenant system. No, our sacrifices today, amongst others, consist of material gifts and time that assist the proclamation of Jesus, do you see? That is the work of Christ. That pleases Christ. Praise God. And do honor men and women who make such sacrifices. Imitate them, says Paul. I think of those of you who sacrifice your time and your money to serve with the life course or help with the governance of this church on the committees of this church. I think of those of you who pray and give sacrificially to all sorts of ministries, both in this church here, the ministries here and beyond, for the ultimate cause of seeing Christ proclaimed. That is the work of Christ. I just met Jeff and Julia this morning, who work as they call themselves the Bush Church Aid Nomads. What do? They go out and help under-resourced churches in rural New South Wales and rural places. What they do is clean up. What they do is help out in all sorts of ways to help the proclamation of Christ where they are desperately short of resources. That's the work of Christ. Honor such people among you. Praise God for such people among you. Imitate them. Let me tell you about one such person who is a fellow partner with me. Her name is Margaret. She's now in her 80s. She supports me and a fellow colleague. And once she informed me that she had decided to use less heating during a winter in order to save money to give it away to me and to others. Can you believe that? She's not wealthy, but she really is, isn't she? Spiritually wealthy. She's like the widow who put in her last two coins, as it were. In the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, she is amongst the most wealthy, like our Lord Jesus Christ. And can I thank you at St. Thomas's for being a collective Epaphroditus to our family? I have no doubt that many of you have sacrificially given, not only to us, but to all the missionaries that are on the board, and I had a good look at them again, and there are so many there, and you've cared for them as you've cared for me, no doubt, in so many ways, and I'm here to thank you. Thank you for the way in which you have been serving in the work of Christ for me. And in all of this, of course, you've conformed to the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus imitated. So come back to our glorious verses in chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus conformed their minds to the mind of Jesus. They imitated Jesus, who emptied himself in humility. But what did Jesus empty himself of? Well, it wasn't his glory. We know that when he became fully human, that was a revelation of his glory. It wasn't his godness. No, he was fully God and fully man when he came to earth. Now, he emptied himself, we're told, by taking the form of a servant, a slave. And what does a servant or a slave empty themselves of? But their rights. So much so that they treat others as if they are in a class above them, no matter who they are. See, it's not a false humility. It's not like one of our gold medal swimmers. Imagine Ariane Titmus coming up to you and as you're doing some laps in the pool, almost drowning after three laps or something like me. And she comes up to you and says, "I'm not a good swimmer. You just carry on." And she's trying to encourage you. But I don't know if she'd ever say that or not, but if she did say that to you, is that humility? That's not humility, is it? That's stupidity. Because it's just not true. What is humility? Well, it's not even thinking about yourself. It's not even thinking about your abilities. It's not even comparing yourself to others. It's being so concerned about the welfare of others that you just don't even think about yourself. And it's the use of your abilities to serve others. That's true humility. As being so concerned about others that, like the Lord Jesus and like Epaphroditus himself, they almost do it to the point of death. Well, Jesus did to the point of death, but Epaphroditus almost died, didn't he? See, that's Timothy, who is concerned for the interests of Christ. That's Epaphroditus, who did the work of Christ, and that's Christ himself, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But of course, he rose up from the dead and is now risen at the right hand of his Father, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And until then, dear brothers and sisters, let's keep imitating Jesus and those who follow the example of Jesus as we look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let's pray to him now. We thank you, dear Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love displayed in his humility to the point of death. And thank you that having died as our substitute and representative, that he is now seated at your right hand from where he has poured out his spirit. And that there is only one thing left on the agenda, and that is for him to return. And we pray that in these last days you will help us to imitate him and those who follow his example as we seek to do the work of Christ for the interests of Christ and see your gospel, we pray, go to the ends of the earth so that many others might come to know Jesus as we do. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.